Thanks for joining us here for Portland Christian Center Podcast. This message continues with part 17 of a series titled, What If God Took Over? And takes us into a section we are calling Unleashed, being taught by Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center. The primary scripture text comes from the book of Matthew chapter 6, and today we are looking at verses 16 through 18. Now here's our message titled, Accessing Supernatural Resources.
If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there might be one in the pew that you could use. And if not, I have it on the screen as well. You can follow along. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at just three verses today, Matthew 16, 17, and 18. Matthew 16 through 18. And I want to talk to you about fasting. About fasting. So I'll be brief so we can hurry off to lunch. Fasting. And yeah. Here's what Jesus said. When you fast, you notice he didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, again, there it is, not if you fast, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Will reward you when you fast. Now, so far in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has given us a series of statements that each begin with that very phrase, when you, and then it's followed by some activity, when you, and then fill in the blank. And each of those phrases, then, shows us how to live out the values of the King in a way that unleashes the full potential of His kingdom in our lives. When you give, the first part of the chapter, when you give, then when you pray, we talked about that last week, and now, when you fast. In each of these cases, Jesus presents a wrong way and a right way to practice what we might call these kingdom disciplines. Giving, praying, and now fasting. Likewise, the proper attitude toward and the proper approach to each discipline, giving, praying, and fasting, is met with the same exciting result. We will be noticed and honored by God. Verse 4, verse 6, verse 18. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. In each one of these sections, each one of these disciplines, done rightly, done from a right heart, is met with, and your Father, who sees what you're doing, who sees what's done in secret, in other words, what's done from a pure motive and not an ostentatious motivation, will reward you. So this morning, let's focus on fasting. By the way, in the scripture, there's very little instruction on fasting. Now, it's mentioned, and we're going to take a look at some of that, but there's very little instructional teaching on fasting. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go back and look at the practice of fasting in the ancient Jewish culture. And so, you know, a number of you from time to time have asked me, well, what about fasting? You know, how am I supposed to do it? And how do you go about it? And how long should you go? And do you do this or do you do that? And I can't really point you anywhere in Scripture to show you that, but we can take a look at how the ancient Jews understood and fleshed out practicing, and even in Jesus' day as he referred to it. So we're going to see as we do this that there is enough information that we can glean from that for us to figure out that wrong way and that right way to experience this very special, very powerful discipline called fasting. Now, I want to give you several fasting facts. Okay, several fasting facts, and I think what this will do, if you're curious at all about fasting, and would like to engage in it yourself, will help you to build a practical theology of fasting. So let me give you several fasting facts. To begin with, fasting only had spiritual value as it was connected to prayer. Fasting only had spiritual value as it was connected to prayer. In every scriptural account, genuine fasting is linked to communion with God, prayer. True fasting always has a spiritual purpose and is never presented as having value in and of itself. If it's not connected to prayer, if it's not connected to a spiritual goal, and you're just fasting to be holy or to lose weight, that's called a diet, by the way, there's no real spiritual value. There might be some medicinal values, there might be some poundage values, but there's no spiritual value. Fasting, that is to deny yourself of something, and usually in our understanding that means food, but as I'll explain in a moment, that might mean some other things as well. Fasting for its own sake, rather than to connect with God, at best, is valueless. At worst, it is divinely condemned, which is what Jesus did. So, for its own sake, and not with a divine purpose, is valueless at best, divinely condemned in its worst form. People that give up, hoping to look holy. People who give up in order to be more thought of. People who give up something in order to manipulate God into something. People who give up in order to be seen are really not approaching fasting the way God intended. There was a rabbinic saying that put it this way. This is very interesting. Listen to this. It said, and this is in the context of fasting. The rabbi said, a man will have to give an account on the judgment day for every good thing which he might have enjoyed but did not. You will have to give an account, so will I, of the things that we didn't enjoy that God wanted to give us. But we didn't because we had some kind of weird understanding that, oh, that wouldn't be right for me to do that. Motive is everything. So in other words, when we give up in order to be more spiritual, when we give up something in order to look more spiritual, when we give up something to sound more spiritual, we're not. We're not more spiritual. But when we give up in order to connect with God, we do. When we give up in order to connect with the Almighty, that connection is made. Furthermore, and I think this is very interesting as well, the Bible only commanded one fast. There's only one fast that the Bible commanded. Now, there were other times when leadership asked the people of Israel, or in the New Testament, where the church was called to fast by its leaders. But there's only one time that God asked people to observe a fast. And it was to be done on the Day of Atonement. Only time. On the Day of Atonement. That was a day of national repentance and divine cleansing. Leviticus 16:29 says, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourself. Or as some translations say, you must fast and not do any work, whether native born or alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all of your sins. That is God's one prescribed fast. Now, in the Jewish culture, it might help you to know this, that the normal fast, the typical fast, was done from sunup to sunset. From sunrise to sunset, and then the fast was over. And you could eat as you wished. Now, we tend to think of fasting in terms of what Jesus did or what Moses did, you know, the 40-day fast or the extreme fast or, you know, those kind of things that we tend to think of and define fasting that way. But the typical fast was only from sunrise to sunset. And with those compulsory fasts, there were some exceptions. I think this would be helpful because some of you might find it very difficult for legitimate reasons other than hunger to fast. For instance, nurses and pregnant women were exempt. Soldiers on duty were excused from fasting, but they had to make up that same amount of time that they were to spend in fasting when they had an opportune moment. They were exempted for the time, but they had to make it up. If for health's sake, fasting put a person's safety at risk, alternatives were permitted, such as giving to the poor. If you couldn't fast because of a medical reason, then you could make that up by giving an alternative gift or an amount of money to the poor. So I know some of you medically, physically, cannot go without food. So for you, you might think about giving some monetary amount to the poor pastor up on this stage. Would be a good way to fulfill that. No, I'm kidding. Food wasn't the only thing surrendered in the ancient Jewish fast. Sometimes the fast included a fast from bathing and using perfumes. Yikes. I'm glad. I hope none of you decide to fast that way. I think it's a godly thing to take a shower and put on deodorant, okay? So that's not God's chosen fast anymore. Other optional indulgence would sometimes be eliminated during that time of fasting. For instance, strong drink or physical intimacy would be set aside. Now, for the Day of Atonement, that one prescribed fast, even children were expected to participate to some degree. Maybe they couldn't go the whole day, but parents taught their children how to fast in order to inculcate or to enculturate even the kids in this idea, this spiritual discipline of fasting, so that they grew up and became of age, they could fully participate in the fasting on the Day of Atonement. And in the minds of the Jews, there were really three main ideas associated with fasting. First, fasting was a deliberate attempt to draw God's attention to the person who fasted. They wanted to gain God's attention. Secondly, fasting was often done vicariously, that is, fasting on behalf of another person. I've done that before. Someone going through a real challenging time, someone coming up against a real important opportunity that needs a lot of prayer. And so I have sometimes fasted vicariously for another person. Third, fasting was mostly a deliberate way to prove genuine penitence. In the Old Testament, in the Jewish culture, fasting was mostly done to prove someone's genuineness as they repented before God. It was sort of a guarantee of their sincerity. Now, you can see how something that was meant to prove sincerity could itself become a substitute for true repentance, which is what has happened in some expressions of faith, of the Christian faith. There are whole movements, denominations that have codified certain things so that the heart really, the heart of repentance or the heart of obedience is not there. They're just the act. And so people act something out, but their hearts really are still far from God. So that leads me then to another fasting fact that would be good for you to know. With such high idealism and such great potential attached to fasting, it's no wonder then that it was always vulnerable to misuse and abuse. No wonder something so powerful could be so easily misunderstood, misused, and even abused. Same with giving, same with praying. Sometimes those get applied in such wrong-headed fashions. Let me give you an example. For example, the Jews, as time went along, set aside certain days of the week for fasting. Those days that they set aside for fasting happened to be Monday and Thursday in the Jewish culture, Monday and Thursday. Monday and Thursday also happened to be market days in the Jewish culture. So what that meant was that there were larger audiences available so that those who were fasting might be tempted to show their fasting off, to be ostentatious in their fasting before these large crowds of people. More people could see that they were fasting and therefore they were holy or holier. The greatest danger was and is, that fasting became a sign or becomes a sign of superior spirituality, which is what Jesus was condemning. And rather than humbling us before God, which is really, when you think about it, is what any of the spiritual disciplines is meant to do, whenever we enter into a spiritual discipline, especially one of denial, denying ourselves of something, really what that does is it humbles us. It makes us to understand. It makes us aware that we are so dependent upon God, that we need His help, that we are here to fulfill God's purposes. So rather than humbling us before God, it can then become rather a source of pride. That's why Jesus says, put oil on your head and wash your face. That was a common reference to just proper grooming habits. Sort of like comb your hair and brush your teeth. You know, don't go around showing off that you're undergoing some sort of religious exercise, some sort of spiritual discipline. Don't let anybody else but your Father know what you're doing. In other words, the one who wants to connect with God, to please God, to move the hand of God, will studiously avoid trying to impress people. You really want to connect with God? Really want God to touch you? Really want God to move through you, for you? Then you will studiously avoid trying to impress anybody else with your holiness or your act of whatever, spirituality before God. That's why, another fasting fact, that's why fasting was always linked with a pure heart and humble obedience in the Word of God. Fasting was always connected with purity and obedience. Effective fasting cannot be divorced from righteous, obedient, and godly living. So if you are motivated to do some fasting in order to get God to do something for you, but you're not offering God the kind of life that honors God, forget about it. Fasting will be ineffective. Isaiah 58, by the way, Isaiah 58 is one of the most detailed admonitions about fasting. And so if you're thinking about going on a fast, I would encourage you to read Isaiah 58. It's not an instructional on how to, but it gives you some attitudes by which you ought to engage in fasting. Isaiah 58 verse 6 spoke of God's chosen fast. There is a fasting that God chooses that is worship to Him, that He honors. And that is a fast that is associated with both a holy heart and holy hands. In other words, internal holiness and a holiness, the righteousness of our lifestyle, of our behavior. Now, another critical fasting fact, and this is very, very important for our discussion today, another critical fasting fact, is that the need for the Day of Atonement, the need for the Day of Atonement expired. The shelf life, if you will, of the Day of Atonement expired when Jesus made what Hebrews 10:10 says was a once and for all sacrifice for our sins. Now think about that. The one prescribed reason by God for fasting was satisfied when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So the requirement for fasting ceased to exist at that moment. From that, then, we can deduce that in general, fasting is an entirely non-compulsory, voluntary act, not a required spiritual duty, not a required spiritual duty to be regularly observed. So finally, though fasting is no longer compulsory, Jesus assumed that we would fast. Remember, He said in a couple of places, so when you fast, wasn't required, but it was assumed. It was assumed. Statement in verse 16, repeated in verse 17, when you fast, indicates that fasting is normal in the Christian life. Or it ought to be. It ought to be. And so I want to challenge you through this message today that if you don't practice fasting of some sort, of some kind, that you would consider to do that. Because Jesus assumed that you and I would. And since He anticipated fasting in our lives as a normal kingdom life activity, it must therefore be good for us and therefore pleasing to the Father. It must. And it is. Fasting is good for us and fasting is pleasing to the Father. So I quickly want to show you how. Number one, fasting produces self-discipline. Fasting produces self-discipline. Though never to stand by itself, self-denial and the practice of a spiritual discipline and the self-control that often has to go with it, if not always has to go with self-denial and a spiritual discipline, are values of the kingdom life. We've been talking about the kingdom life, and this is a value of the kingdom life. Self-denial, spiritual discipline, self-control remind us that we aren't to live to please ourselves, that we belong to another, and we are to live to please Him. And we are reminded of how dependent upon Him we really are, even to do that. Fasting produces self-discipline. Two, fasting prevents earthly entanglements. Fasting prevents earthly entanglements. The very act of giving up food or some other nicety preserves us from becoming enslaved to those things that are only temporal. The things in our lives, friends, are only temporary. And fasting, in a way, whatever we're fasting from, food or other things, reminds us of the temporary nature of the things that we hold on to. It reminds me of a story of Emma. Emma was married to a tightwad named Ollie. And Ollie was more than a little bit strange. Ollie actually made a decent salary, but he insisted that they live frugally. And so what he did to do that was to take 20% of his salary. And he made a decent salary, decent wage. He took 20% of his salary, of his paycheck, and he put it under their mattress. The money, he said, was going to come in handy in their old age. Well, Ollie didn't quite make it to old age. When he turned 60, Ollie was stricken with an incurable disease. And toward the end of his life, he made Emma, his wife, promise in the presence of Ollie's brothers that she would take the money that he had stashed under the mattress and she would transfer it instead to his casket. She would take all the money and put it in his casket just in case he needed that money in the afterlife to buy some favor, to get into heaven, something like that. Well, Emma, his wife, and his brothers knew that this was a crazy request from an oddball kind of guy, but Emma promised him that she would do that. She did make a promise. And so she assured Ollie's brothers that as a woman of her word, she would do as Ollie asked. Well, Ollie died, and the very next day, Emma took all of the money, and it was about $50,000 that he had collected over those years. Emma took the $50,000, she went to the bank and she deposited it, and then she wrote a check and she put it in Ollie's casket. Don't get any ideas, Linda. Ollie couldn't take it with him. Emma made sure of that. Cash or check. Couldn't take it with him. And neither can you. Neither can you. And yet we live like we can, don't we? We hang on to that stuff that we can't take with us. The fact is that God, listen to this statement, the fact is that God's greatest adversaries are His gifts. God's greatest adversaries at work in your life are His gifts. That's because we drift into worship of the gifts rather than the giver. God gives us something. He blesses us with things. And then those things begin to compete for the attention, for the worship of the one who gave them. That's why fasting periodically from meals or taking a break from TV once in a while, fasting from television, or entertainment, or going on a hiatus from certain activities every once in a while. Sports, purchasing, pampering yourself, whatever, forces you to put those gifts back in the box. Forces you to put those gifts in their proper place, which is never first place in your life. The gifts are never first place in your life. They may be second, probably they're third, most likely they're fourth or fifth or sixth. Fasting has a way of helping us to get our priorities straight. Three, fasting promotes spiritual breakthroughs. Fasting promotes spiritual breakthroughs. Often, a spiritual breakthrough, and some of you need a spiritual breakthrough in your life. Often, a spiritual breakthrough is catalyzed by prayer and fasting. Fasting has often preceded the launching of transformative ministries and endeavors throughout the world. Jesus fasted 40 days before he began his ministry. Moses fasted 40 days when he was on Mount Sinai before he received the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Paul prayed and fasted before appointing elders in the churches that he planted. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, both before and after the Holy Spirit spoke to the church at Antioch that Barnabas and Saul should be set aside for missionary purposes, for special ministry, the church at Antioch was fasting and praying. They were fasting and praying. And you know, it's almost impossible to overstate the historical importance and the impact on the world of that moment in Antioch. Before this word from the Holy Spirit came through prayer and fasting, there was no organized mission of the church beyond the east coast of the Mediterranean, right about around Jerusalem and its environs. There was no missionary effort. There was no strategic missional strategy or effort. Before this, Paul had made no missionary journeys to Asia Minor, to Greece, to Rome, to Spain. Before this, Paul hadn't written any of his seminal letters that are now included in the New Testament. All letters that came as a result of his missionary journeys to the various cities throughout the known world. This moment of prayer and fasting resulted in a missional movement that would make Christianity in less than 300 years the dominant religion of the Roman Empire. And today, that very movement now has 1.3 billion followers of Jesus Christ with a gospel witness, a Christian witness in almost every country, in almost every region of the world today. So I think it's fair to say that God was pleased to make prayer and fasting the launching pad for a missional endeavor that would change the world and change the course of history. God works through prayer and fasting. It is the catalyst, it is the open door, often for spiritual breakthroughs in churches and in individual lives. It happened then, and it happened again and again and again throughout history. I don't have time to talk about it today. It happens. It happened. Is there not a lesson in that for us today? Is there not a lesson? One only knows, and no one knows really, only the Lord knows, I should say, how much the church today could be strengthened and directed and unleashed if congregations were that determined to find and to follow God's will. And Lord only knows what would be unleashed in your life if you were that determined to find and to follow God's will. Fasting is often the catalyst to spiritual breakthrough. And then finally, I'll close with this. Finally, number five, perhaps best of all, fasting prompts divine favor. Fasting prompts divine favor. It releases the reward of God. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I said earlier in this series on the Beatitudes, we kind of get uncomfortable with the idea of reward. You know, we don't like to talk about it because it seems so unspiritual. You know, we don't want to talk about it. We think about it, but we don't want to talk about it because it just doesn't seem very spiritual. But this is Jesus who is promising the reward of God-inspired, Spirit-directed, kingdom-oriented fasting. Jesus says there is a reward for those who engage in that discipline. And the main reason, I think, that he makes that promise, and the main reason that the act of that gets rewarded, is that true fasting is born out of and then turns around and cultivates even more hunger for God. Better than all of the results that we might hope for when we enter into a fast, better than all of those results is simply the reward of having a deeper relationship with the Father. The best reward, the best outcome of prayer and fasting is that we are more intimately connected to a Father who longs to connect with us. The deepest cry of our heart is nothing more than homesickness for God. The deepest cry of the human heart, the deepest cry of the Christian's heart, the deepest cry in your heart today is nothing more than homesickness for God. And Christian fasting is often the first step in the journey toward Father's house. Often the first step. Fasting gives expression to and even helps kindle your longing for God, which Jesus says will be richly rewarded. Because those who seek him will find him. And when you get God, you gain access to supernatural resources. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I want to challenge you, if you haven't done this, if you haven't done it for a while, that you would consider fasting. Beginning to bring your life before God, to deny yourself of something for an occasion. Do it wisely. Think about what's said here today. And see what God will do in and through you. See if it doesn't become the catalyst for a breakthrough, the breakthrough that you long for, but mostly, see if it doesn't bring you closer to the God who desires, who longs to be close to you. And your Father will reward you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would touch your people today with a prompting of the Holy Spirit, that we would engage in something that Jesus assumed that we would do, that we would find an enriching experience guided by the Holy Spirit that will take us closer to you. And Lord, as a byproduct of that, that it would help us to access supernatural resources, to live as you called us to live, to do as you've called us to do, to impact as you've called us to impact, both as a church and as individuals who make up this church. We need your help. We need your direction. We need your encouragement. You know, while your heads are bowed, one of the last things I said is there's a God, a Father, who longs to be close to you. And I feel prompted as we close this service to just give you an opportunity that if you've not drawn close to him, if you've not brought your heart, not brought your life before him, to surrender it to the God who loves you and wants to bless you, wants to give you eternal life, if you've never surrendered your heart and your life to him, I want to give you an opportunity to do that in these final moments. So I want to pray for you. I want to include you in this final prayer. And if you will just express faith in the God who loves you, who sent his son to die for you so that you could be brought close to him, if you'll just express faith in him, he will draw close to you. He will receive you to himself today. He will forgive your sins and he will make you a part of his forever family. All you need to do is express faith. But, you know, the Bible says that our faith without action is dead. It's useless. It's worthless. And so there's an act of faith that we traditionally do, sometimes we do this here, that allows you to express an act of faith. And that act of faith that I'm going to call for today is simply for you to raise your hand and to say, Pastor Ray, I want to surrender my life fully to God today. I want to surrender my life to him, and I want you to include me in this prayer. And the way I'll know to do that is for you to raise your hand up and put it back down again and say, include me in that final prayer. So I'm just going to look around real quickly before we stand for final prayer. And I'll pray for you. So lift your hand up right now and let me see it. Just hold it up for a moment. Thank you over here, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you back there. Thank you. There are others. I'm looking at the center of the auditorium on the bottom floor this morning. Just lift your hand up and put it back down again. And then over to my left and your right, put your hand up and then put it back down again. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to look up in the balcony. Over to my left. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you up there, way up there. Thank you. I'm going to look into the center of the balcony. Just slip your hand up so I can see it. Then over to my right and your left. If you want to be included in this prayer, thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Hallelujah. Let's stand and pray this final prayer. Would you repeat after me? If you raise your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. Make it your prayer. We'll all pray it together so nobody's embarrassed, feeling like you're standing out and no one else is praying. We'll all pray this together. Let me just encourage you that if you've raised your hand, responded to the Lord, that you would seek out someone and tell them what you've done, tell them about your commitment, and I hope that you'll come back and be a part of our Alpha course, which really helps you to understand what the next step of your walk in obedience and faith with the Lord is, offered Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, and let us know about it. We can get you information on that, but congratulations for making that decision. And so now let's confirm that by praying this prayer. Let's all pray this together. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning, and I confess my need of you. I recognize that I am a sinner, and I need you to save me. So I acknowledge my sins before you, and I repent of them. And I invite you to come into my heart. By faith, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. He paid the full price for them by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And so I surrender to him as my Savior and my Lord. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you. I will draw close to you. So I thank you for drawing close to me in this moment. And thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 17 of the series called What If God Took Over? If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect or have a trip planned to the Portland, Oregon area, please join us on a Sunday morning. You can find out more information about our service times and about our church right here on our website at pcctoday.com.